monk. And for thousands of years, the monks, it was like one of the main ways that you might show your faith. And they lived in monasteries, and they were committed to prayer and fasting. The next guy coming up didn't like it much. Who's this? Who is he? Henry VIII. He didn't like the monasteries. He got rid of all the monasteries. And ever since then, stuff that went on in monasteries, like the prayer, like the fasting, sometimes it's had a bit of a bad image. Like maybe it's a bit joyless. People were just going through the motions. But when Jesus taught on the disciplines, he said there are rewards when you engage with these disciplines. Now, what's interesting is that although many of the monasteries closed in the 1500s, some of those disciplines like prayer and fasting were practiced just by ordinary Christians, and the goodness of them got let loose. And instead of just making the monasteries holy, disciplined disciples played a part in making communities holy. And they were a part of changing history. God changed history through them. Let's explore one of the periods of history that I'm talking about. So we'll set the scene. Does anyone recognize where this place on the right is? Hope. It's in London. Oh, that's a good guess. It's not St. Paul's Cathedral. It's not Trafalgar Square. St. Martin in the Fields. And who's been to London? Been to London? London in the 1700s was not like it is today. There were so many diseases. There weren't very many hospitals. And this chap called Jonas was interested in this. And he went looking at the records in St. Martin's Church. And he found there were 312 registered births in the parish in the middle of the 1700s. And of those, only seven survived and remained in the parish. He looked at St. Luke's in Middlesex, 53 registered as baptized. All had died within 1 year for a variety of reasons. One of the reasons was there just wasn't enough food around. Half of the wheat grown in England at that time each year was made into gin. Gin was cheap. It was unrestricted. And if mum or dad sent you around to the gin shop to get them some gin, that wasn't a problem. You could get up to the counter on a stool. Everyone consuming lots of gin. And this led to all sorts of problems. Illness, people not eating well, children being neglected. It was chaos. And a Victorian historian writing about the 1700s says that gin drinking was the master curse of English life between 1720 and 1750. And at that time, although most people believed in God a bit, they didn't get the big picture of how much he loved them and how much he wanted the best for them. But God had not given up on England. He stirred the hearts of Christians who took up prayer, took up fasting, and in time this led to considerable change. This next guy on the screen, he was a curate for a while, like me. I'm a curate, a trainee vicar. Whilst he was a curate, he took up the practice of praying in secret four times a day. And that's like what Jesus taught about prayer. He said, on the next slide, we've got, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Sometimes it's good to pray together, powerful to pray together. But Jesus said, sometimes pray on your own just before your Father. Well, as William Grimshaw drew close to God in prayer, his heart was moved to tell people the good news of Jesus. And he wrote this after he'd become a vicar in Yorkshire. The method which I, the least and most unworthy of my Lord's ministers, take in my parish is this. I preach the gospel, the glad tidings of salvation to penitent sinners through faith in Christ's blood. He told them that God was interested in them, told them the good news of Jesus. God has sent his Son to die for you. Whatever you've done, it can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God, like becoming friends again. And whatever you've been through, you can be born again into a new hope and know a newness of life. It's good for this life, good for eternity. And William Grimshaw didn't just preach in his church. He preached all over the parish, in a barn, in fields, in a quarry, by the roadside. And the good news spread throughout his parish and for 50 miles across Yorkshire. Here's his church. People's lives were changed by the gospel. On a Sunday, there'd be 1,000 people turning up to this church. I don't know how you fit 1,000 people in that church. Do you think they'd fit? Apparently, they were spilling out the front door. You might have had people on people's shoulders. Many lives changed, turning from gin to Jesus. And this was the story across the land. You can read stories of churches full of thousands coming to faith. People also, the next slide, is that the gospel was preached outdoors, in fields, in town squares. And as well as preaching the gospel in these outside spaces, once they'd come to know Jesus, people were encouraged to pray regularly, to come together regularly in prayer, and to fast. So a group called the Methodists fasted every Friday. And it was like there was this focused core team, took up the spiritual disciplines. Thousands of lives were changed. And when their lives were changed, people started schools. They started doctor's surgeries at a time when there weren't many of those things around. So communities were changed. Christians started businesses focused on helping people. There was one man called John who was in London, really didn't like the gin drinking, so he developed a new line. His name was John Cadbury, hot chocolate. He sold it in London, and people had something to do, something to drink apart from gin. The bars came later. That's where it all started. Transformation in the 1700s. It echoed forward into the Victorian times. Whatever we think of that century, the tone had shifted, and it was a century more characterized by the fear of God. And it all started with a core team, disciples who disciplined their lives, these spiritual disciplines, and there was rewards. And Jesus taught about the rewards of spiritual disciplines. If we can have the next one. Okay, he said, when you fast, when you pray, your Father will reward you. Are you expectant for rewards as you engage with these spiritual disciplines? I'd like to finish just by sharing some practical things about fasting. Jean and I were chatting about fasting last week, and we both said, as we've got older, bodies have got older, when we fast, we get hungrier and colder. It's harder to fast. I've been learning recently that when I fast, it's really important to also carve out some time to spend with God. A couple of times recently I fasted but stayed busy, just tried to get the same kind of amount of stuff done but on less fuel. I've learned fasting is best for me when I set time aside. We can read his word, perhaps sing him a hymn. We can be open to God speaking to us. We can journal, perhaps listen and write down the things that come into our minds. So I've fasted on and off over the years. Most times there's been a reward. So in 2009, Em and I moved to Salisbury. Em had been a teacher in Africa. I'd been teaching in London. Em found a job really quickly in Salisbury. I didn't find one very quickly, but I fasted a day a week. And after a month, God gave me a dream. And in this dream, someone mentioned a specific town. The next day, Em and I were driving. Em was looking on a website at jobs, and she mentioned this job in this town that I just had a dream about, and I just knew it was from God. I said, I dreamt of that last night. I applied, went for the job. It was a great job. Through fasting can come individual guidance, but collective fasting can be helpful too. In my 20s, I was in a church, and the pastor said, I feel that God is calling us to fast as a church. And so most of us in the church fasted for 4 days, no food. We gathered every evening for sung worship, for a little reflection and prayers. And the prayers seemed so much more focused in those gatherings. There was more of what I would call the manifest presence of God in the meetings. So this is an idea in the Bible. For example, in Solomon's temple, they build this magnificent temple. They're singing hymns in there. Then suddenly, the glory of the Lord comes into the space and people are overwhelmed. And those gatherings, when we'd fasted beforehand, it's like we became overwhelmed with the peace, with the love, with the encouragement of God. Jesus said, when you fast. Not if you fast, when you fast. Can I encourage you, if you're seeking a breakthrough, it might be direction or something else, perhaps this might be part of the picture for you. Might it be worth building this into your life somewhere? On Tuesdays, Jean and I, with Kat, are going to be leading a Lent group called You Prepare a Table. And we will fast in some way. It might just be one meal to begin with and then build up. And we're going to gather each Tuesday, starting from next Tuesday, for prayer and a reflection and worship. Some of you might have given things up for Lent, like sugar, screen time. Have any of you given something up for Lent? No, that's okay. What have you given up? Do you mind saying, Gillian?
Eating between meals.
That's a good discipline. Yeah. But can I challenge us to practice these specific disciplines, prayer and fasting, this Lent? There's no compulsion. We know medically this is difficult for some people, but these could be really helpful disciplines for us to practice over the next six Tuesdays. We'd love if you could join us in some way over the next six Tuesdays. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you, Joe. And we'll be looking at different reasons why you might want to fast and different outcomes. So thank you, Joe, for sharing that with us. I'm now going to lead some prayer. I've given up chocolate and I'm being so tempted by this. I'm thinking if you all close your eyes, perhaps I'll get away with some, but I'm not going to do that. No, oh, because you've got your eye on it. Okay. Could I have a slide for prayers? So Jesus says, when you pray, just let's have a little bit of stillness and think, when is the time, not now, but in the week ahead, is there a time you're going to find it most helpful to pray? And then Jesus says, on the next slide, go into your room. That's not my room, that's the little chapel in Guernsey where I was born. Jesus says, find a place where you can put down distractions. When you pray, go into your room. And then the next slide, close the door. That might, in today's language, be turn the phone over, turn off the radio and TV, shut out distractions. So for you, when will you pray? When will you go to your room, that place that you find it easier to pray, and then in your mind's eye to close the door? And then that next slide says, and pray to your Father, knowing we're coming to God. So I invite you, perhaps open your hands, as we say, as an attitude of, Lord, we want to receive your kingdom as we come to God. And I've got a few pictures on the screen. The next one, who are the people who have their hands out to you? People who are in great need, who even in the church today are crying. Who are the people who aren't crying aloud, but you know they're crying in their hearts? Let's pray for them silently or in our own hearts now. Lord, give us your eyes to see and your compassion to reach out. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then the next slide. We're called by God to work for justice and peace. That can be in families, in our workplace, but also in the world. Let's pray for those who are working for justice and peace, and think of a person or a place that needs God's justice and peace. Let's just pray for that now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And the next slide. Bring to God someone you know personally who's sad or in pain today. Just lift them to God in your heart. Lord, thank you that you love them. We ask your healing, your grace, your peace. Hear our prayer. And the next slide we've got, finally, me and mine. Pray for yourself and the people you share your lives with most closely. Let's ask God's blessing on the week ahead. Lord, show us how to welcome your life into our own lives through this week. We all have choices. Help us to make good choices. In the name of Jesus, amen. And let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.